All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Come on back in. We'll get going here. That cup of water is still sitting there. And I added a cup of coffee, so I can kick two things now. Well, it's good to see everyone. I've been gone the last few weeks. If you're a regular here, you probably don't recognize me. I'm one of the pastors here. It's been a while, though. I was on vacation, and then I took the high schoolers out to Wyoming for the HSLT, their high school leadership training. And then I was speaking down at B-Side. That's a local church here in town that needed some help, just covering some messages. So the last two Sundays I've been there, but it's good to be home. There's really no place like home, and this really is. You know, church is a home, and that's a good thing. And so I'm glad to be here with all of you. What we've been doing this summer, again, just to kind of remind us, is we've been walking through this little passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, and very famous passage. There's a time for everything, and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's the song, of course, written or made famous by the birds. Turn, turn, turn. That's what that is. And what it is these 14 little matched pairs, 14 little things. There's a time to do this and a time not to do it. A time to, I think last week was a time to gather stones and a time to cast away stones. Was that last week? Was that what it was? Yeah. There's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to do all these different things. And so we see these different kind of matched pairs that God says, hey, there's a time to do this, time to do that. And so we've been walking through them one by one this summer. And the reason we're doing it, the point of this is to remember that God wants to speak to us. The Bible was written, this passage was written to you and I to help us, for us to be able to see and read and hear God speaking to us. And so these are things that God wants to communicate to us. And the book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. If you've spent any time reading it, you know that. Very, very different kind of book. But it's written, I think, and we talked about this early on, the book of Ecclesiastes was written specifically to help us learn how to live life well in a very broken, fallen world. Learn how to really live our lives well, but to do it in a world that doesn't work so well. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about, recognizing that the world we live in doesn't work the way that God intended it to. It's broken. Our world is broken. And that very first week, I used the example of driving a car with no brakes. You can do it, but it's just a whole lot harder. You can do it, but it's a whole lot more dangerous than you wish it was. And you have to do it a little bit differently than if your car had brakes. We have to live our lives probably a little bit differently than if it were a perfect world that God wanted it to be. We live in an imperfect, broken, fallen world. And yet, within that world, God isn't gone, and he still speaks to us. And you and I can still live very well in this world. And we do it in light of eternity, the fact that this world is temporary. And God is still here, and he's speaking, and he's interacting, and he's moving. So that's what this is all about. We've been looking through these, one by one, these different matched pairs, and asking the question, well, how do I live life well in this broken world? And it's fun for me to think that God speaks to us and helps us to do that. So that's what we're going to do today. And today, we're up to the one where it says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. Now, this is an all of these things are interesting, and when you look at these things and you have to get up here and talk about it, it can be daunting because you can go a thousand different directions with these things. You can get real general, you know, real big picture. You can get real allegorical. So, well, time to embrace that you can embrace a thousand different things. You can embrace joy. You can, you can go crazy, or you can get super practical, you know. This is what we're supposed to do in this situation. So you can go a lot of different directions, and obviously we can't touch on every single thing in just a few minutes, so we have to choose. So as I looked at this one and thought about this, I thought, well, how should we go about this? How should we look at it? And I think what we're going to do is talk about this. We're going to talk about the role of physical touch in relationships. That sounds like a bad seminar, doesn't it? The role of physical touch in relationships. Hopefully, this will be something that's helpful to us. This word embrace, a time to embrace, only shows up 11 times, well, 13, twice in this passage, and then 11 other times in the Old Testament. And most of those times, the vast majority of the times it shows up, it has to do with that thing. It's physical touch in some kind of a relational capacity. Different kinds of relationships, though, that it shows up in. Three times, it has to do with lovers, or it's romantic. It talks about, you know, embracing within this the thought of lovers, and it's a romantic kind of touch. Three times it shows up that way. A couple times it shows up socially. It talks about friends and just kind of you know, maybe a greeting or something like that. And then a couple times it shows up talking about family or showing affection within a family. But the vast majority of times that this word embrace shows up, it's talking about physical touch within some form of relationship. And you know, we know that that's true, because one of the things that's true about us is that God made us with all kinds of different facets. We're very physical creatures, right? I mean, we have physical bodies. We touch, we eat, we do all kinds of physical things. We're also emotional. We relate. We have feelings that are separate from our physicalness and yet connected. We're also spiritual. We have this hunger to know what's beyond us. We have this desire to interact with God, which again is separate from our emotions and our physical, but they're all connected. And so how we interact physically has a big impact on my relationships with you. All of our relationships are impacted by some kind of physical touch. And so it when you think about it that way, it makes sense that God would say, hey, here are some ways that we can handle our physical interactions with each other well. Does that make sense? It just, you know, we live in a world. Again, the point of this is how to live well in a broken world. So, looking at what role does physical touch play in our relationships, I thought might be a good way to really kind of stick to what this verse is talking about. And also be real practical for us. And so there's a time to do it. There's a time, there's a place for physical touch within these different kinds of relationships. But then, of course, the other side of it, it says there's a time to refrain. And it's interesting, that word refrain, most of these matched pairs say there's a time to do this and then a time to do the opposite, like a time to gather stones, a time to cast away stones. There's a time to laugh, a time to mourn. This one says there's a time to touch and a time to not touch, basically. But that word refrain is more than just don't do it. It literally means to run away, create distance, remove yourself. And it makes sense, too, because we're talking about physical touch, and so there has to be that connection, right? That physical connection. If I want to, you know, touch, don't hit me, Chris, I got to get close to him, but from way up here, I can't do it. So if I'm going to, you know, if there's going to be physical touch, you kind of have this idea that there's closeness, but if you're going to refrain from it, there's that removal, you distance yourself from it. So that's what we're talking about here. There's a time to be in relationship and to physically have contact, a time not to, a time to remove yourself so that contact isn't possible. Does that make sense? Time to take yourself away so that contact isn't possible. And we're going to get practical today. My natural inclination is to be big picture and theoretical. We're going to try not to do that today, okay? We're going to try to get practical. Now, we're going to try to do it we'll just do it. Here we go. We're going to get very practical. Physical touch in relationships. Now, one more caveat before I jump into this. The way we're going to do it is we're going to walk through each of those three ways that word shows up, okay? We're going to start with romantic touch. Then we're going to go to social friendship touch. Then we're going to go to affectionate kind of family touch, okay? Couple of things to acknowledge here. It's a I almost said it's a touchy subject, and I thought it would have been really bad. I really didn't plan it, but it kind of is. It can be, our world does this poorly. Our world does this very, very poorly. Like many things, we're living in a broken world. Things that God created to be very good oftentimes are very not good, are very destructive, are very hurtful. And so this whole idea of touch takes on a almost a sinister or a fearful tone. And I understand that. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a good way for it to be, and it doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand and engage in physical contact the way God intended it, recognizing there are all kinds of things that we need to be careful of here, okay? So I understand that. I also understand that some of us come from places where this has been very maybe hurtful and painful. I understand. And it makes it difficult even to talk about or to think about some of these things. I understand, and I'm not trying to be, I don't want to gloss over these things. And here's the thing, each one of us, how this specifically plays out in your relationships is going to be a little bit different. How you interact physically with the people around you is going to be a little bit different perhaps than how I do it or the next person does it, and I understand that. And that's going to be based on all kinds of things, one of them being our past, one of them being our personality, one of them being our circumstances, our situations. God understands that. God can speak to you. So here's what I would encourage you to do. I'm going to talk about these different things, try to give some thoughts, but then you need to go to God and say, Lord, what does that mean for me and my relationships? And God will speak to you. One of the really practical ways that God will help you is if you get counsel from other people in your relationships, as you think about what role does physical touch play in my relationships, as you talk to other people about it, it's going to help you to understand, help you to really recognize, well, this would be good, this would not be so good. This is the time to do it. This is the time to refrain from doing it, okay? So I can't deal with every specific situation because I don't know them, but God does, and he can help you in your specific situations. We're going to talk through some principles for these different things, and then let you and the Lord wrestle through them, okay? So here we go. Physical touch in relationships, and we're going to do it with those three different kinds of relationships that God uses that word in here in the Old Testament. The first one is romantically. That thought of lovers, that's the connotation, that kind of relationship. What's the role, or when is the time for physical touch then? And here what I'm talking about, you know, there's different kinds of touch in there. This kind of touch, this kind of physical contact that I'm talking about is touch that arouses passion, okay? That's what I'm talking about here when we talk about romantically lovers. Touch that arouses passion. When is the time for that? Here's the time. It's with your spouse. The time for touch that arouses passion is with your spouse. I think God never says this in the Bible. I'm going to tell you something that I've kind of maybe gleaned from it, something that makes sense to me as I've kind of tried to understand how God helps us to know about physical touch. And that's this, that physical contact in relationships follows relational commitment. In other words, the more relationally committed you and I are, the greater the degree of physical contact. For example, in Genesis, early on in the Bible, God's talking about husbands and wives, and he says this, for this reason, well, he's talking, Adam sees Eve, and he says, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And so there's this physical, wow, you're like me physically, and we're the same, and there's a very physical aspect to Adam and Eve here. And then it says this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And there's this oneness that happens, this ultimate relational commitment happens with a husband and wife. You cannot get any closer relationally than we're going to become one. It's a relationship unlike any other relationship you have. God created all of these different ways that we interact with each other, and the husband and wife relationship, he sets apart as different than any other relationship. You're going to become one. And so the physical contact that comes with that ultimate relational commitment is the ultimate physical contact. Making love is the most intimate physically that you can get. And that is reserved for a husband and a wife. That kind of physical touch, and God says that in all kinds of different places in the Bible. That's reserved for a husband and wife. But I think we can probably back that up a little bit and even make the case that there is touch that can arouse us passionately, physically, that needs to be reserved for a husband and a wife. It's good in that context, and it's not good anywhere else. And so where's the right time for it? With your husband and your wife. In fact, God wants us to do it. In 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and he says this, you know, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. He's talking about making love here. He's talking about having physical intimacy. That the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. And so he's saying, look, this is a good thing for you to do. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And so there's this picture that God gives us that within that context, in this context of a husband and a wife, physical touch, that kind of passionate physical touch is good because it helps to create oneness. It helps to draw you together. Remember, we said that our physical contact influences our emotions and it influences our spirituality. So when's the right time to do it? When's the right time to touch passionately? To touch in a way to arouse passion? It's when you're married with your spouse. When's the time to refrain from that kind of touch? Every other time. Every other relationship you have is the time to refrain from touch that arouses passion. There is no relationship. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here that, again, you're going to need to wrestle with, and you're going to need to work out the details of this. But I'm going to take a risk and say there is no relationship that you have outside of your spouse where touch that arouses passion is a good thing. Now, you chew on that and wrestle with that, and you decide whether you agree with that or not, but I believe that that's true. Again, because when's the right time? Oh, it's with your spouse. And that's only one relationship. I only have one spouse that I interact with. She's back there. And nobody else is. And so when's the time to refrain from touch that arouses passion? It's every other relationship that I have. Every other one. In Proverbs 5, I share this passage, Proverbs 5, with young men a lot. And Solomon, the guy that wrote this, wrote Proverbs to his son. Solomon, the guy that wrote Proverbs is the same guy that wrote Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs is Solomon speaking to his sons, teaching his sons how to live well. Really, Proverbs is the same kind of thing that Ecclesiastes is. Solomon is telling his boys, look, this is how you conduct yourself well in the world. And he's telling his sons here in chapter 5, basically what we just said. Boys, you've got these desires, you've got these physical passions. They're God-given, they're great, and they're designed for you to draw close to your wife. He says here, may your fountain be blessed. He uses some flowery language here. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. He's telling his boys, look, having that physical touch that arouses passion is a fantastic thing with your wife. And then he says this, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace, and there's that word, why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? He's telling his boys, don't do it. And he goes on and explains to them several times, if you give yourself physically, romantically to another woman, you are harming your own soul. It's not the time for it. Don't do it. Stay away. It's a dangerous thing for you to touch physically, to arouse passion with someone who is not your spouse. I want to say that again. It is a dangerous thing. God created it to be good. If you use it poorly, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And you don't want to get there. You don't want to go there. Your body, and well, let me just say this. Again, we have to recognize that we live in a broken and fallen world. And in our broken and fallen world, what I just said is mocked in many ways, or it's disregarded in many ways. That your body is your own, and if it feels good, do it. And sex and making out and whatever you want to do, that's completely up to you. And it's puritanical to say otherwise. I just believe that God knows better than we do. I believe that. And I have experienced things, you have experienced things, that I have seen the rightness of this. Touch to arouse passion is a beautiful, wonderful, powerful, joyful, absolutely amazing thing with your spouse, and it's a terrible, painful, destructive, ugly thing with anyone else. With anyone else. If you're single, you do not have the ability to touch to arouse passion. It is not yours yet. If you're married, you have the right to do it with one person. That's your spouse. Nobody else. Now, I recognize I threw some categorical statements out there. You chew on those. I'd be happy to talk with you about this afterward. You think through, you pray, Lord, what do you want me to do with that? But if you want to live your life well in a very broken and fallen world, you're going to have to think differently about romantic physical touch, because our world gets it absolutely backwards. Absolutely. Okay? That was kind of heavy. Let's get a little lighter here. Let's move on to the next one. Socially, how do we, what's the role of physical touch just in kind of social friendship type relationships? When's the right time for it? Well, you know what? That's a hard question. I think it depends on the person and the place and the situation. I really think it does. There's definitely a place for it. There's a I have people, and of course people who are having a good time with me. They knew it was a time to embrace today, so I got a lot of hugs out in the foyer. And it's time to embrace, Robin. There you go. But there is a place for that social interaction, that social physical touch. It's interesting. Culturally, it makes a difference. I was in Spain. Tommy, you were in Spain. Wasn't that there that they were kissing us all the time? Yeah. In different places in Europe, it's just very... Dan, come here. You're going to learn not to sit up front. In Spain, people you never met would come up and go like this. Or say, just like that. And it was very socially acceptable. It was very socially acceptable, and it was just kind of a greeting where there was that physical, hi, how you doing? All us upper Midwestern Americans, I have no idea how to handle that at all. Five times in the New Testament, at the end of these letters, where letters were written to the churches, at the end of five of those letters, you know what it says? Greet one another with the holy kiss. I don't know what the holy kiss is. I hope it wasn't what Dan just did to me. The point is that there is a place for some kind of physical touch just within this social situation, okay? But it depends on the person, on the place, on the situation, I think. And certainly there's some cultural, you know, understanding to it. There's personality to it. Some people are touchers and some aren't, right? I mean, some people are just, you know, much more given to physical touch than others. Kind of how we're brought up, you know? If you're an Italian, you probably have a much higher level of ability to touch each other. If you're a Norwegian, not so much. You know, you're farther away. And so there's a lot of different ways or things that go into it. But I do think that it's important to recognize that there is a place for it. Dan, come here again. And it's just different, you know? There's all kinds of ways. When I meet someone, I might shake his hand. Well, that's a physical touch. You know, Greg Fonsby came in today, and Greg and I have known each other for how many years? 20-some years, and I walked up to Greg, and he was just getting coffee, and I just walked up, and, how you doing, Greg? And it was that kind of thing. And, you know, a lot of times I'll do this. I'll shake, and then I'll do this. Or you can do the bro hug thing. There's chest bumps and all kinds of stuff. Thanks, Dan. You can sit down. So there's just all kinds of ways you can do it. Now, girls, it's a totally different deal. I don't know. Do girls, I mean, what do girls do? They don't shake hands when they meet. They do what? Hugs? Is that what girls do? They don't do chest bumps. Do girls do this thing where you bend at the waist and hug from a distance? Is it? No. Someone want to show me just a real normal kind of... I really don't... I'm not a girl. I don't know how this works. Someone want to demonstrate? Do I have some... There. There. See? Okay. Thank you. And there's all kinds of different ways that we can just kind of socially touch. And they're good. They you know... Depending on the situation, they can show endearment, they can just be, you know, friendly, they can be whatever, but there's this recognition that physically interacting with each other, even on a social level, is a good thing to do. So what's the right time? Well, it really depends on the person and the place and the situation. Really does. I mean, here, if I walked up, you know, if you walked in and I kissed you on both cheeks, it would not probably be the right thing, but in Spain it certainly was. But here, if I, you know, meet you and shake your hand, well, that's very much the right thing. Part of it is personality, you know, just knowing who you're interacting with again. And some people really are comfortable with it, some people aren't. So it's something that you just kind of have to, again, I almost made a really bad pun, you almost have to feel your way here and figure out, it's just full of them, but you have to kind of figure it out. But I do think that it's good. And yeah, I just think that can be a really good thing. And again, you know, some people are just much more comfortable with it than others, and that's okay. And that's really the next thing, the right time to do it. Well, it kind of depends on the person, place, and the situation. When do you refrain from touching socially? Well, I think it's kind of the same thing. You have to kind of know a little bit what you're talking about or know a little bit the situation. And I think you have to recognize, okay, if this feels really awkward or uncomfortable, Nate, you with me? When we refrain, when it's kind of awkward and uncomfortable, you know, and how do you know that? Well, you just kind of have to be aware. I think, you know, there's a proverb that says, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And I think about that a lot. What that means to me is the guy who's blessing his neighbor, he has very good intentions. He's blessing his neighbor. Hello, neighbor, you're great. It's a beautiful morning. He wants to give a blessing, but the way he's doing it, the timing of it, it's taken as a curse. You may want to touch, you know, just, hey, how you doing? Give a hug. But you have to be aware of the other person as well. I think you have to be aware of the propriety, and you just have to know the other people. Because again, some people are very comfortable with it. Some people aren't. I think I struggle with this some because I tend to be a very touchy kind of guy. I like to hug. I like to, and if you walk by me in the hall very often, I'll just reach out and put my hand in it. And, you know, that's my way of saying, hey, how you doing? I'm glad that you're here. But I got to be careful because some people, that's not how it's taken. And so we just have to know. We just have to interact with each other. And I know I'm not giving a whole lot of practical advice. I'm just saying this. Touch within social situations, we all understand that it's a good thing, but we have to be wise with it, have to be aware, okay? What's that look like for you in your situations? I don't know. You chew on it, you think through on it, okay? Last one. We talked about touch romantically, we talked about touch socially. Last one, and we won't take real long on this, touch affectionately. Kind of within family. Again, the way that this one shows up mostly in the Old Testament is almost always in the context of family. A grandpa with his sons, a mother with her son, two brothers. That's how this kind of touch shows up. That's the context. And so really what I'm talking about here is within family. Not just socially, but within family. What does touch look like there? And again, guys, I understand there are lots and lots and lots of different aspects to it. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts regarding this. When's the time for touch to show affection within your family? My best answer to that is most of the time. The time within our families to use touch to show affection is most of the time. I know, you know, what, as parents, when your kids are little, there is something so incredibly connecting and heart-tying when you just pick up your kids and play with them. I can remember so much time just wrestling with my son or playing with my girls or my kids sitting on my lap. And that touch, that physical touch, just draws your heartstrings together. And there is something so powerful about it. When people who are so closely related to us, so closely connected to us, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters, when there's that touch that conveys affection, I'm comfortable with you. I like you. Come here. And again, it's different with different people, but I think touch to convey affection within family, the time for that is most of the time. My middle daughter, Katie, is 19. You're 19, darling? We were at the fair the other day, and this happens a lot. And Katie and I were holding hands walking through the fair, me and my 19-year-old daughter. And it's good because she just knows that I like her, and I know that she likes me. You know, she still wants to be seen with her dad. That's great at 19 at the fair. And it's just, I don't know, guys. I would just throw that out to you and ask you to consider within your family. I think touch is so powerful. That's the thing. Touch, the reason this is a hard subject is because touch has such impact for good or for bad. Our touch can have such a powerfully strong good influence, or it can be so painful and destructive. Well, the trick here is not to avoid it because of what could go wrong. The trick is to recognize how to use it well. And within our family, a touch to show affection at the right time, at the right place, I think most of the time is the time to do it. When do you refrain from it? Well, again, I think that depends on the person, the place, and the situation. Like Katie, again, she's my most touchy kid, probably. Well, one day she and I were having an argument, and when she was little, I could just make her sit on my lap and make her cuddle me. She's 19, I can't do that anymore. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to hold her hand, and that'll diffuse this situation. Well, it didn't. That was not the right time. I had to refrain for then, and she told me. I mean, and she held my hand because I'm bigger and stronger than she is, but she's not having any of it. And so when's the time and the place to refrain? Certainly there is, and you're going to have to just be wise. brothers and sisters, moms and dads, boys and girls, when to not do it. It depends on the person and the place and the situation. Okay, hopefully that wasn't a terribly boring seminar on physical touch in relationships. But I hope that it was at least got you thinking about the role of physical touch, because it's a powerful thing. It influences. Done well, done poorly, the lack of it influence our emotions, influence our interactions and our relationships with each other. God understands that. So there's a time to do it, time not to do it. If you let God speak to you, you will learn your relationships will be growing. You'll be living well here in this broken world, okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks that you know us so well, and you created us, and you know that we're physical creatures, we're physical beings. And you created us with the ability and the need to interact physically. And I just pray, Lord, that we would do it well. We'd learn the time to refrain, or the time to embrace and the time to refrain from embracing. Help us to know what that is, and help us to do it well, Lord. We really do want to live well in this world. We don't want to be afraid, but we want to be wise. So help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.